On this Feast of the Holy Family, we hear one of the gospel accounts, one of the few accounts of a scene from Jesus' childhood. And this particular scene takes place, we're told, when Jesus was 12 years old. And one of the things we see in this passage is the piety of Mary and Joseph as they live their Jewish faith, part of which was making regular pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and they brought Jesus with them. And it's interesting that we're given the detail that Jesus is 12 years old because of the significance of ages in the Jewish faith, and particularly for boys, the age of 13 is a particularly important age. This is when modern Jews would make their bar mitzvah and become what we could say like spiritually mature or expected to follow all the precepts of the Jewish faith like adults are. So they're becoming an adult in a sense in the Jewish faith. Young men are when they turn 13. But Jesus was 12 when we have this story. So what parents would do would begin to bring their young sons on pilgrimage prior to them turning 13 as a way of training them. So we see here how Mary and Joseph, it seems that the point here is that Mary and Joseph were teaching Jesus even before he's expected to make the pilgrimage. They're teaching him how to be an observant and faithful son of Israel, which really shows the humility of Mary and Joseph, because as Mary and Joseph are raising Jesus in the faith, as they're teaching Jesus about God, as they're teaching Jesus to pray and how to worship God, it's really a mystery that's happening here because Jesus is God. So Mary and Joseph are teaching God the Son about God the Father and teaching God the Son how to worship God the Father. This also shows the great humility that God has in the incarnation, in becoming man, because this means that Jesus needs not only food and sustenance from his human parents, Mary and Joseph. He needs them to feed him. He needs them to give him a roof over his head. He needs Saint Joseph to teach him the trade of carpentry so that he can learn how to work with his hands and to become a man. But he also needs them so mysteriously to teach him his faith and to teach him how to pray because he takes on our humanity. So he has to learn like we do in the same way that normal human beings do. So it's really an amazing thing that we're witnessing in this scene. But as we hear in the gospel, the scene ends with high drama on this particular trip to Jerusalem, because as when they complete their pilgrimage, as they're returning back from Jerusalem, which is in Judah, in the southern Israel, as they're going back to northern Israel, to Galilee, where Nazareth is, they realize that Jesus is not with them. And it wasn't necessarily negligence that caused Mary and Joseph to lose Jesus, because they were traveling in a caravan, as people often did, probably a large number of their relatives and acquaintances from Nazareth would have made the pilgrimage down together to Jerusalem and then gone back up together, partly for reasons of safety, because it was a lot safer to travel in large groups like that. So Mary and Joseph, and you see how close culturally families were to one another, that it was okay with Mary and Joseph that their 12-year-old son would just travel along with their other relatives. But then they realize after they've gone a day out of Jerusalem that Jesus was not in the caravan. That must have been a terrifying realization for Mary and Joseph. So then what do they have to do? They have to make the day's journey back to Jerusalem. And then they search for him a day in Jerusalem, the big city, finally finding him after he's been missing now for 3 days, finally finding him in the temple teaching the teachers. So if you've ever lost one of your children before, you can relate, or just as a parent, even if you've never lost one of your children at Walmart or whatever, or you forget one of your kids at school or whatever. I remember once when I was in kindergarten, I told the bus driver that I wasn't going to be riding the bus home because I was going to be walking to my grandparents that day. But the problem was that I didn't tell my parents or my grandparents that I was going to walk to my grandparents. And so for an hour or so, nobody knew where I was. And I didn't realize that the 2 miles that my grandparents lived from the school was actually a long distance for a kindergartner to walk. And it took a lot longer than I thought. So when I finally showed up my grandparents, my mother had called the school and called my grandparents and called the relatives, and nobody knew where I was. So there was much relief when I showed up at my grandparents, and then I got into really big trouble. So Mary and Joseph rightly were terrified by the 3 days. And I was missing for an hour, but Jesus was missing for 3 days. So we can only imagine the anguish that his parents would have been experiencing. The fathers of the church actually saw those 3 days of Jesus as being missing as a foreshadowing of the 3 days that Jesus would be dead in the tomb before the resurrection. Very mysteriously then, Jesus answers his parents when they finally show up at the temple, and there he's teaching the teachers. He's instructing at 12 years old the religious authorities at the temple, and his parents understandably say, "Jesus, why did you do this to us? Why did you do this?" And so mysteriously, Jesus says to them, "Why were you looking for me? Why were you looking for me?" It's important for us to remember here that Jesus, because he's God, because his humanity is perfected, never committed a sin. And so his not going along with his parents wasn't a sin. And also this response, this mysterious response that he makes to his parents' question, also is not a sin. He's not talking back to them. He's not disrespecting them in any way. So what we see here is part of the mystery of Jesus's unique identity as eternal Son of the Father. "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Or another translation says, "Did you not know I would be about the things of my Father?" And it's one of those moments where Mary and Joseph have to accept the mystery that ultimately Jesus does not belong to them, but he belongs to God the Father. And ultimately, he's not theirs, even though Jesus has been entrusted to them to care for. Ultimately, he belongs to God, and he must be obedient to God, his Father, even when that obedience is going to be difficult for Mary and Joseph to accept. We see here a little bit of the sword that pierced Mary's heart. Remember, there's that prophecy that occurs just before this passage, actually, when they brought Jesus to the temple for the first time to get to dedicate him to the Lord. The high priest Simeon prophesies that a sword is going to pierce Mary's heart. And here's where we see the beginning of that sword that pierces her heart. that Jesus living out the Father's will is going to bring Jesus to a place that she doesn't understand and to a place that she might not want him to go, and it's going to hurt her. And so Mary then throughout her life is accepting this share in the cross that God has given her. From this moment where she feels so pained because she's been searching for Jesus for 3 days, and then when she finds him, he doesn't seem to know what the problem is, why she was searching for him, all the way to the end of his life when she stands at the foot of Jesus' cross. To be a disciple is going to cost Mary. It's going to hurt. She has to bear the cross so that she can experience the resurrection too. As it is for the Holy Family, in real ways it is for us too. Our second reading today reminds us that we as baptized are the children of God, the children of our Heavenly Father. When our parents brought us to the baptismal font, what they may have realized or may not have realized is that they're really giving us to God when we're baptized, because that's where we become children of God, in Jesus. And so what does that mean? It means that I'm God's as a baptized person. And ultimately, I have to fulfill the will of my Father. And sometimes my parents are going to understand what that means for me, and that's going to be easy for them. But sometimes the Father's will is going to be difficult for my parents, and it's going to cost them. But ultimately, I have to follow the Father's will. We see this especially in our vocation in life. We see it in marriage. You who have married children know that it's as much of a blessing as it is to welcome a son-in-law or a daughter-in-law, certainly to welcome grandchildren. You're also losing your child when you give them away to be married. This is why the book of Genesis says a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh and form a family of their own. It's a sacrifice for parents to allow their children to take on a new family, start a new family of their own. Also, for those, when someone's son or daughter is called to the priesthood or religious life, that too is a sacrifice for them in different ways. I think about one of my dear friends who I was with in the seminary, and then he left the seminary and is now a Carthusian monk in Vermont. And his parents, fortunately, are able to write letters to him frequently, and they can visit him there once a year. But once he enters the monastery, he can't leave the monastery. That's his home. And so my good friend's parents have had to accept that their son's vocation, which is such a beautiful vocation in the church, also costs them. One thing that I think is so important about this, and this is where I'll end, but it's actually parents' job to help their children to be able to choose the Father's will over their parents' will, and to be able to teach them that our obedience to God, our Heavenly Father, is the most important thing, and that they should always follow God's will, even when God's will means something different than their parents' will. So this is a beautiful but difficult task that God gives families, is to put God first in their life and in the life of their children. So today, let's give thanks to God for the gift of our family, for the gift of our parents, the gift of our own families that we might have. Let's pray in a special way for families, that they'll be able to live this very unique and fulfilling and meaningful vocation, raising children in the faith, raising them to be able to put God first, to be able to follow him no matter what, even when it leads to the cross for them or for their parents. May the Lord help us to live out our vocation within our families and always to put him first, following him wherever he leads us.